1 John chapter 3. In chapter 3 of the book of 1 John, we've been learning that a person who has experienced God's out-of-this-world love has been transferred from a life of darkness to a life of obedience. We are no longer under the thumb of the enemy. We're born again, and we're under Jesus' influence now. And the life that flows from Jesus' influence is one of obedience and loving others. And our regular growth in those areas of obedience and love, it gives us a beautiful assurance of our salvation, which silences the condemnation of our hearts. And it gives us great confidence when we pray. Well, as John closes out this chapter, he goes back to where this spiritual life begins. And he reminds us what eternal life is all about. It's about knowing Jesus. So chapter 3 of 1 John, we're going to pick it up in verse 19, and our study will be in 23 and 24. 1 John 3:19, John says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." So John in verse 23 here, he has just said in verse 22, we have confidence in prayer and we receive what we ask because we're doing what pleases the Lord. We're keeping his commandments. And then he says, and this is his commandment. In other words, he's just talked about how we keep his commandments. Now he is going back to where it all begins. This is where being of the truth, verse 19, hereby we know that we're of the truth. This is where being of the truth starts. It started with our decision to leave behind the influence of the devil and to follow Jesus. That is how we are born again. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That phrase here, we should, it's in the mood of possibility, which means some will and some won't. Every human being has this choice. We can choose to believe or we can choose to reject Christ. God's not going to make that decision for us. In John chapter 6, and I'm actually going to be referencing quite a few other scriptures this morning, so if you miss one or you fall, I'm going too quick. You can get them on our church app. They're all listed there. Or whenever we post the message online, we always post the verses that were used underneath the message, so you can get it there as well. But in John chapter 6, verses 27 through 29, Jesus, he said this, "Do not labor, don't work for the food which perishes, but for that food which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him has God the Father sealed." Then they said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." The scriptures in the New Testament says that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the thing. Jesus offers us eternal life, offers all of us, and he's happy to give it to us. But there is a condition. We must obey God's command to believe on Jesus, which brings up an important question. What does it mean to believe on Jesus? Well, the word John uses here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, is a word that means to trust or to rely upon. And he uses it in a way that the word describes a panoramic snapshot of the entire course of a Christian's life. Like if you were to take from the beginning moment when someone got saved, they were born again, to the moment where they're with the Lord, and you took a panoramic snapshot of that entirety of their Christian life, that's what this word is describing. I like what Kenneth Weiss said. He said this word describes that the whole tenor of a saint's life should be Christ-ward, Christ-focused. In John chapter 1, verse 12, John says, "And to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the sons of God, to as many as believe on his name." That's what it means when we say you need to receive the Lord. You need to believe on his name. That's how salvation occurs. When we receive Jesus, when we believe on his name, Jesus gives us the privilege of being God's child. Now, believing, therefore, is not a religious thing that we do. It's not a religious fulfillment we need, a requirement we need to fulfill. We do this at one point in our life, and he said, well, I did the thing. And then we just go on living how we wish. No, believing means our lives are characterized by trusting Jesus. Believing means that I'm choosing to trust in Jesus, not just at a one-time thing, but for the rest of my life. That's what we decide to do when we believe. We're saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. I am your disciple. My life is about knowing you from now on into eternity. Now, to place my trust in Jesus means I'm turning away from trusting in my own righteousness. In other words, any mentality or mindset that says, well, I keep these rituals, or I live by this standard, or I go to these religious meetings, and that is believing. That is not believing. Those mindsets lead to a different conclusion than trusting Jesus. They lead to a conclusion that, well, I'm a good person, and this is good enough. That is not believing. When I receive Jesus, I believe on his name. It's no longer about self-righteousness. It's about Jesus' righteousness, which is my only hope of rescue. Amen? Well, we're believing on what? The name of the Lord Jesus. The word their name, it refers to a person's character or reputation. I remember as a young believer, me and another believer, and we were somewhere, and we saw some TV evangelist, and they were spouting some really weird stuff. And the person next to me says, he says, well, he has to be from God because he used the name Jesus. And we were young believers at the time. And we thought, well, yeah, that's confusing. And no one could say Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit of God. Paul said that. And so we went to our pastor and he explained to us. He said, well, he said, you know, anybody can use the name of Jesus, but when we talk about the name of Jesus, we're talking about his character, his reputation. You see, believing on the name of Jesus means we're trusting in not just a religious figurehead, but a real living person, someone who's still alive. And while it does mean that we intellectually assent to what the Bible says about Jesus, it also means that we have a heart of submission to this real person who is our Savior. That we say, you're my Savior. You're my friend. You're the one I follow. Which means we really should pause a moment and examine a couple areas of our faith. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And do I follow him? Do I have a heart of submission to him? Remember, when John brought us through into chapter 2 of this book, he said, listen, I want to give you assurance of your salvation. And there's three tests that you can kind of examine yourself by to give you that assurance. And in chapter 3, we've been looking at mostly two of those tests. We've been looking at our obedience and our love. John brings us now at the end of these last two verses, the end of the chapter, he brings us back to the third test, the truth test. He says here that Jesus, we were believing on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. The name is associated with certain other words. Number one, who is Jesus? Well, he's God's son. Jesus is God the Son, the second person of the Godhead. That means that Jesus is my creator. He's the omnipotent, all-knowing, and eternal God. Therefore, he must not be ignored or rebelled against because he's the boss. He's in charge. He's the Lord. In addition to that, it tells us that we are believing on the name of not just his son, but his name is Jesus. That's the name that he was given when he became a man. In Matthew chapter 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The word Jesus is just an anglicized form of Joshua. That was Jesus' name, Joshua. The Lord is salvation is what Yahshua means. The Lord is salvation. And so the given name describes his mission. Jesus is God the Son who became a man to be our Savior. He's the one who loves us all immensely, who didn't think the privileges of deity were something to be held on to at all costs, but instead, out of that love for us, he entered humanity to die for our sins. His name, his character, his reputation, he's God's Son, he's Jesus the Savior, but he's also the Christ. That's a term, an official term. It means that he's the promised Messiah, the anointed one. He is the one that God chose to fulfill all God's promises in the scripture. He's the promised king of Israel, as well as the king of all kings and the Lord of all lords, who will reign forever and ever and ever. Amen. Is that the Jesus you follow? Or is Jesus just a good person or a good example or a prophet or someone you'd like to emulate in some ways? Do you believe that you needed a Savior from your sins and that only Jesus was able to do that? Or is Jesus salvation, heaven, Christianity in your mind that, well, Jesus is kind of the first guy to live a good life and now that's what I'm trying to do? Is Jesus your king? Do you regularly submit to him, or do you regularly ignore him or even rebel against him? Is it about a relationship with him where he leads and you follow? That's the definition of a disciple. Someone's leading, and if you're the disciple, you're following them. Or is your Christianity just a list of religious things that you do that are associated with the name of Jesus? I know that some of the things we've been studying in chapter 3 are very challenging. I mean, they are convicting. But maybe as I've been going through this, you might be thinking, oh, here we go again. He's going to tell me I need to obey God and tell me I need to love my brothers and sisters. Maybe you've been struggling to receive all the other sermons from chapter 3. But if that's the case, have you considered that you're not trusting in the name of his son, Jesus Christ? Have you considered that the Jesus you follow is very different than the Jesus who saves? Because when we understand the Jesus who saves, we understand what he's saving us to, which is relationship with him. Now, he says, this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. This is so cool because Jesus said these exact same words in Matthew 22 when the religious leaders came to him and one of them was trying to trap him. He said, what's the greatest commandment, teacher? And you say, how would that be a trap? Well, the reason it was a trap is because there was a huge debate on which commandment was the greatest commandment. And they were always trying to trap Jesus by getting him to side with one particular faction or group. They were always trying to get him to side with one religious faction or one political faction or some group that basically he would make a stance and go, I'm with these guys. And then everybody else who wasn't with those guys would stop following Jesus, stop listening to him, and he'd fade into the side. He'd just become a fringe guy. And so they said, teacher, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus, of course, said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, right? And then he added to it, he said, and the second greatest is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two laws hang all the two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. Summed up the whole thing. Love God supremely, love one another. Love your neighbor. And loving the Lord supremely with all that's in me, it starts by obeying God's command to repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. The first part of verse 23. But then the second part, love one another, is he gave us commandment. You see, while the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus gave within that another command in John 13, 34 and 35. Right before he was going to the cross, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. You see, verse 23 isn't new theology. John isn't making up new theology by saying that loving my brothers and sisters in Christ and obeying God is evidence of being born again. Jesus said it first. He says, all people will know we genuinely follow Jesus by the fact that we have love for one another. And that's because this is the natural result of God working in our lives when we make Jesus our home. Look at verse 24. And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him and he in him. Obedience is evidence of being in the truth. The one who keeps his commandments. It means the one who's in the habit of obeying. In other words, John already mentioned, he goes, this is the commandment that we should believe. The panoramic snapshot of my whole Christian life should be, he's trusting Jesus. Well, he says the one who's in the habit of keeping his commands, the idea is that characteristic is when an observer can look at the panoramic snapshot of my life and they can say, yeah, that person's trusting Jesus. They're loving their fellow believers. Now, if you got a microscope and you looked at a little section of the picture or a few different little sections of the picture, you might find some yucky scrubs in there. You might go, oh, he wasn't trusting God that part of his life. Oh, he wasn't loving his brother or sister there. But the idea is that as the picture moves forward, the picture doesn't stay that way. We grow, we change, we follow Jesus more closely day by day by day. Why? Because that's what we know it's about. He that keeps his commandments, the one who's in the habit of obeying, why do they do that? Why is that a characteristic of their life? Because they dwell in Jesus. Again, that word dwell is this word abide that we've got all over this letter. It means you make your home in Jesus. And as a result, Jesus makes his home in us. You see, being a Christian is about relationship. It's this interesting partnership where we have a part to play and the Lord has a part to play. I hear people get all bent out of shape when I say that sometimes, and they're like, no, it's all the Lord. And I'm like, yes, salvation is all the Lord. I get that. But no relationship is one-sided, not a good one. We are saved to relationship. We are saved to know him. This is eternal life, John 17:3, that they may know you and your son, Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. That's what salvation, eternal life's all about, knowing the Lord. So it's about relationship, and being in a relationship is this interesting partnership where we have a part to play in the relationship and the Lord has a part to play. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 with me. It's quiet this morning. Some of you saying, I don't want you to send the officer for me too. 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I'm writing to you, fellow believers, you have obtained salvation. You have obtained this righteousness that Paul talks about in Romans that comes only from God, the righteousness of God himself, the righteousness of Jesus himself attributed to us by faith. You've done that. You're believers. And he says, and I want grace and peace to be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I want you to experience more and more of God's grace, more of his peace to be just multiplied to you in other words, it comes in deepening our relationship with the Father and with the Son. So how does that happen? Verse 3, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. In other words, you're saved. You're in this relationship with the Lord now, and I'm praying that you deepen it. But this deepening comes, God has a part to play. His divine power has given to us everything we need. He said, listen, I want you to experience all I have for you. I want you to be as close to me as you can be. And I've laid it all out and made it possible for you here. I've given you everything that pertains to life and to godliness through knowing me who has called you to glory and virtue. He's called you to reach the finish line. He's called you to be all that he planned you to be. Verse 4. Whereby, because he's given us, his power has done this for us, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. That by these, the great and precious promises, you might be partakers of that power, the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We learn in Ephesians chapter 2 that before we were saved, we were exposed to that corruption. We were under the influence of the enemy. Well, now we can escape that through this precious promise of all this life that God, by his divine power, has made possible for us. But we have to be a partner in it. That's what that word partaker means. We have to become a partner of that divine nature. I understand that there are people out there who teach it differently. They're wrong. We do not have this new nature. This thing is still with me, all right? I don't have a new nature where now I am totally different now and I don't struggle with any sin. That is nowhere in the scripture, right? Paul says very clearly, I have come to a conclusion, that is, that in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And note, he doesn't say, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank Paul with the new nature. He's the one who shall deliver me from this body of death. No. He says, I thank my Lord Jesus Christ. The divine one offers something to me and says, partner with me. And I will overcome this thing that you're stuck in still. Do you see the two parts? Jesus gives the believer everything they need to live a godly life and to please him. But then Jesus gives us awesome promises, and we need to trust him for those things. We need to enter into the relationship. And when I trust those promises from God's word, I experience his divine nature living through me. And as a result, I escape the old life and experience all God has for me. Paul laid it out really clearly in Galatians 2, verses 20 and 21. I've been crucified with Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Nevertheless, I've got a problem. I'm still in this mess. Nevertheless, I live. All right? This is not my new body. Praise God. This is not it. I've got a new one coming. I've got a new nature coming that will never sin, never desire anything wrong, never get old, never die. This ain't it. So, I've been crucified with Christ. My problem? I'm still here. So how do we do it? The life I now live, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Day by day by day, trusting Jesus, yielding to him, partnering with him. He says, I offer you everything. And then we trust him and go, Lord, I receive everything. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust your way. I'm going to walk with this with you through this. And then he, with his divine power, begins to live through us. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith or supplement your faith with virtue. And supplement your virtue with knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, temperance is self-control, to temperance, patience, which means perseverance, endurance, and to that endurance, godliness, and godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Goes right back to the beginning, verse 2. I want you to experience knowing Jesus. Well, you won't be barren and unfruitful if you will add these things to your life, if you will continue to grow. Christianity is not me sitting around doing nothing while Jesus turns me into his personal robot. But neither is Christianity taking my spiritual life by the horns and wrangling holiness into my existence. Christianity is always about relationship. Look at John 17 with me. In John 17, Jesus is, as we call it, his great high priestly prayer. He's interceding for the disciples and then for us. In verse 20 of John 17, he says, neither do I pray for these alone, the 11 who are with him, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us. The reason we're believers today is because they shared the message with us, and we believed it. So he says, I'm praying for them too. Verse 21, John 17. What's his prayer for us? That they may all be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I want the same way that you and I are close, Father, I want them to be close with both of us. The same intimacy we have, Father, I want them to experience that. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. We can't do this on our own, but he makes it possible. I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. relationship. But that's the challenge, isn't it? We tend to gravitate towards the polar opposites of relationship. Either Jesus does it all and I just kind of sit around waiting for it to happen, or I take things into my own hands. But Jesus, all throughout his ministry, he said, nope. That's not what I prayed for. That's not what I saved you for. I saved you to be in relationship with me. Now, I realize that all of us do relationships a little differently. Some of you are the chatty type, and some of you are the not-so-chatty type. Some of you are in a marriage where one of you kind of spills everything out anytime you have a conversation. And some of you are the other person that only replies with one-word answers. How was your day? Good. And like, you're not trying to be trite. You're just, it was good. That's my description. That's okay. Either one's fine. So the question I'm about to ask you isn't one that you answer by comparing yourself to other people. It's a question you answer by comparing yourself to 2 Peter chapter 1. Does the relationship that Peter describes in these first 8 verses of chapter 1 describe you? Are you experiencing this partnership with Jesus where you are on this path of spiritual growth? Because the good news is that if you are, if that's true, then you won't miss out on all God has for you. You're going to keep growing because Jesus doesn't abandon us, amen? He which has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. But if that's not true, if you look at 2 Peter and it's foreign to you, if you are barren and unfruitful, we'll look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. He says, but he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If 2 Peter chapter 1 does not describe your spiritual life right now, then you have a blind spot that needs to be addressed. You've forgotten what it means to be saved. You need to remember that you have a part to play and the Lord has a part to play. And I can promise you this, God's never failing on his part. Now, this is a healthy question to ask ourselves on a regular basis. Where am I at here? Because in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Stop forgetting that you were purged from your old sins. Stop tolerating the blind spot. Instead, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And then he says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. God's going to, if you do that, God's going to pour out his answers. He's going to pour out his blessings into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, when we can answer the question with a yes, that yes, I am in 2 Peter chapter 1. I am growing in my relationship with Jesus. Well, then that's evidence of God's supernatural work in us, which means we are for sure his kids. So back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. He closes out the chapter by saying, and hereby we know that he abides in us. This is how we can continually know. That's what that word know means. We can continually know. Assurance of salvation isn't something that comes and goes because you had a good day or a bad day, all right? This is how we can just always know that we can have that assurance of our salvation always. This is how we can know that he abides in us, that he has continually made his home in us. He's made his abode with us. It says it's from out of or because of the Spirit which he has given to us. You see, this assurance of our salvation doesn't come from a feeling. It comes from a person. It doesn't come because I wake up and I go, I feel saved today. I woke up Saturday morning and I certainly did not feel saved. I was grouchy and crabby and had all sorts of grumbling in my heart. That's not the determination. This assurance comes from a person, the third person of the Godhead. And he's the one who makes this partnership work. The Holy Spirit. You know, it's fascinating. We talked about the gospel earlier, what it means to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. In Luke 24, when Jesus sends the disciples out, he says, that's what you go preach. You go preach that forgiveness and repentance, forgiveness of sins and repentance are possible through my name. But then the very next verse later, he says, but don't go yet. He says, wait. He says, tarry till you be endued with power from on high, till you be endued with power from the Holy Spirit. But note in John 14, when Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit to his disciples, in John 14, verses 15 through 18, Jesus also ties the Holy Spirit to our obedience, to our spiritual growth. He says in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then right after that, he says this, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. The mechanism whereby we partner with the Lord, that he comes and resides in us, is by his Holy Spirit. You see, our obedience and our partnership with Jesus is all possible through Jesus giving us the Holy Spirit. And as we learn to walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Instead, the Holy Spirit will grow us, mature us, so that we produce his fruit, divine fruit, out of this world fruit, that makes us look more and more like Jesus day by day by day. And so, are you day by day experiencing that work of God's Spirit in your life? You know, are you in the truth? Are you following Jesus? You know, the team's going to come up in just a moment to lead us in a song before we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But part of when we take the Lord's Supper, and Paul was instructing us on how to do that, he talked about examining ourselves. And this examination is designed to draw us closer to God, not drive us away in condemnation. The enemy says, don't think about it. Don't do that because the Lord will just beat you up. No, it's the enemy who beats us up. The Lord doesn't beat us up. He convicts us lovingly, draws us to his throne of grace. Now, you say, yeah, but I don't like being disciplined by the Lord. Well, no one likes discipline. I don't think I ever turned to my father when he came from work and said, Father, I'm so looking forward to my discipline tonight because I mouthed off at mom earlier today. Never did those words come out of my mouth. Never. You know, it was always like, Dad's home. Have I cleaned up enough extra things to make mom forget or maybe be merciful to me? It's never fun to be disciplined, but it is a good thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul was teaching on the Lord's Supper, in verse 28, he said, but let a man examine himself, and then so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that drinks, eats and drinks unworthily, eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What does it mean to eat and drink unworthily? Well, to do it as an unbeliever. To do it as a believer who's just forgotten that you were washed from your sins. You've forgotten what it means to be saved. And he says, for this cause, because you're not examining, you're not saved, or you're just doing your own thing and you don't care about what the Lord thinks. There's no pursuit of relationship with Christ. He says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many even have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. That word condemned, it means to pass sentence on. But the word judge, it means to declare innocence or guilt. It's never a bad thing to go to the Lord and say, Lord, where am I off? Search my heart, examine me, see if there be any wicked way in me, like David prayed. That's a good thing. Because when we go to the Lord, he's never going to go, I don't want to talk to you about it. I'm still mad at you. No, he says, come. Come. I'll point it out. I'll help you. You know, I'll work in your life. I'll show you where I'll judge the situation. I don't want to condemn you. I want you to grow. I want you to grow beyond this. I want you to change, and I'm the one who can change you. Jesus has called us into relationship with him. Ephesians tells us he's elected us to a holy life, one that looks more and more like him as we grow. And so while they lead us in song, we prepare to take the Lord's Supper in just a few moments. Let's examine ourselves. Let's make our calling election sure, like Paul and Peter urge us to. Amen? Lord, we give you this time now to examine us. Lord, you know where we're at. Lord, you know that if we're here and we maybe we do have a we've got this blind spot that we've tolerated, or Lord, we've just forgotten what it means to be saved. Or Lord, maybe we just have not ever believed on the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, none of us today, wherever we're at, want to go through the motions of this ritual. We want to be those who draw near to you. We want to be those, and we choose to be those who say, Lord, examine us. Search our hearts, see if there be any wicked thing inside. Lord, you decide if we're on the right track or the wrong track. And then make it known to us, we pray, out of your great love. Draw us to your side, that we might experience forgiveness and cleansing and empowerment as we renew our trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.